This morning my sermon is entitled, Dead or Alive? Great title, right? Titles aren't my thing, obviously. It's okay though. I'll work on it. You know, as I was getting ready this week, as I often share, the Lord really worked me over a bit in regards to this very topic that I'm speaking on today. I guess it's his little boot camp every time I have to do this, in which he prepares me to give the message not only to you, but to myself. Because there were a number of times I had to preach this message all alone to me, because I needed to hear it. So I'll kind of sprinkle all of that throughout as we go along. But I've got a question. How many of you are familiar with the phrase, dead man walking? It was recently popularized by a movie. Now, I have to be honest with you, I've not seen the movie yet. But I am familiar with the phrase. And the phrase was used in early American history up until about the 1970s in order to announce that there was a man on death row walking through the halls of a prison. And what they would do is they would walk behind him and in front of him and they would cry out, dead man walking. Dead man walking. Dead man walking. So that those in the halls would know that the one that was passing through was a man whose life was nearly at an end. And when I first heard this phrase, actually quite recently, I wondered to myself, what would it be like to be in the halls and witness this occurrence? How odd it would be. But then my heart changed and I wondered, what would it be like to be the man they were speaking about? To be the man walking through the halls with someone walking behind you crying out, dead man walking. How would that affect that man? How would he in time begin to view his own life? He knows his life is short. What value, what use would he see himself as? Because he's a dead man who is walking. Now you're probably thinking, what connection does that have with me at all? You see, when we struggle at times and we look at our lives, and the reality is God has called us to do good works. There are times in which we look at our lives and we say, of what use am I to God? So this morning, I want to give us a motivational message. Unfortunately, in the church today, because of some who only give motivational messages, they seem to be out of vogue. And they get a lot of bad press from the body of Christ. Well, I didn't write this one, to be honest. Paul did. I'm just taking it from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But I want to consider, and I want you to consider with me, as to whether or not we as believers at times might walk as though we are dead men who are walking. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is our text. Let me read the passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the passage is broken up into three sections. The first three verses that I'm going to talk about address our former walk. We need to understand that. It's not how we presently live our lives. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to get sick with me because I'm going to say that over and over again as I go through these three verses. Because it is not our present reality. It is how we used to walk apart from God. This should not characterize our lives. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." You see, we were spiritually dead, apart from God. Clearly, this isn't speaking about physical death. That would be nonsense. It's a spiritual reality in which we lived prior to faith in Christ. We were spiritually dead. We were essentially dead men who were walking. That was our reality. That was who we were. We were dead men walking. Verse 2 continues, and it says that this was a state in which you used to live. You see, this is past tense. We were this. We were dead men. But now, we are no longer this. I told you I was going to keep going on this idea. This is your former state. If you have placed faith in Christ, this is not who you are anymore. Now, Paul is going to define what it means to be a dead man spiritually who walks this earth. Verse 2 continues and says that it is what you were when you followed the ways of this world. So what are the ways of this world? Oftentimes this gets defined as the culture around us, whatever that may be. There are parts of that which are true, but there are huge parts of it which are not true, because our culture is not inherently evil. There are things within our culture that are not evil. So that then must not fit this passage properly. So what is it that is the way of the world? You see, this is a philosophical thing that Paul is talking about. He's speaking of what is called humanism. It's a philosophy that says, me first. I'm number one. I'm the center of this universe. It's a philosophy that puts me before my family. It puts me before anything else in this world. It is humanistic in its tendencies. It puts humans before God. That's what it means to follow the way of the world. And now, I don't know many of you, but myself, I cannot deny that prior to Christ, that's exactly how I lived. Exactly. It was all about me. That's why 3 years into our marriage, Autumn and I were on the brink of a divorce, right? That's why we were there. Because I was living the way of the world and putting me before everything else. I was first. And that's destructive. The second point that he makes here is that we followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now again, this is a point that some will argue, and some want to make this the current rulers within our governments and that. But you see, ruler is singular. So it's not a single individual that's at stake here. And he's speaking not of kingdoms or governments, but the kingdom of the air. You see, this is one being, and this one being is Satan himself. Now, this one we may struggle with. No one has a problem saying that before you were in Christ, you followed the ways and wisdom of this world. But when I say, before you were in Christ, you also followed Satan, it's a little harder to swallow. But it's true. completely and utterly true. We followed Satan himself. Now understand, this is all our former walk. This should not in any way characterize your life today. It should not. Now I want to clarify the rest of this passage, because there's some difficulties in the passage. It then reads, "The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient," in the NIV. And the question comes in with this word "who." You see, "who" is a personal pronoun. And when you see the word "who," you have to ask, well, who's who? And the logical answer is the ruler, because that's a who. Well, the word there can be translated not only as "who," but also "of which." And you see, Paul is not only saying that you follow a who, but you follow the way of this world as well as the ruler. So both are in mind here. Because you see what happens is, in the church, oftentimes, they put only Satan in this place. And what happens is, they say what this reference is that everyone prior to Christ is somehow filled with the spirit of Satan. And when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes up, kicks him out, and takes residence. It's not what this is saying. This doesn't say that everyone who's an unbeliever is somehow demonically possessed. That's not what this reference is saying. What it says is that when you were an unbeliever, you were led by the spirit or the essence of the world. You were filled with the spirit and the essence of what Satan represents: rebellion, lies, deceit, hate. You are filled with that. And of course, if you're filled with any of that, it is clearly characterized as disobedience. In verse 3, Paul continues and he says, "All of us lived among them at one time," in reference to the unbelieving world. You see, it's past tense. We lived in that in the past. Therefore, we no longer live among them. We live in the body of Christ. There's a sense in which we're a city within the city. We represent something which is different, a life which is different. We lived among them at one time. The reality is, it's not like you no longer live among them, but your life is truly lived out differently. It should look differently, and they should see you in somehow, in some sense, separate, yet within them. It's not like we're going to go off and live in some camp somewhere completely and utterly separate from this world. That's not what Christ has called us to do. And this is how it really looks. Now, this is the nitty-gritty of the passage, verse 3. It continues and says that what we did is we gratified the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. We gratified the sinful nature. I can guarantee you, I know you all are much better than I probably was as an unbeliever, but I definitely did this. No doubt. I gave into it at every turn I could, and I enjoyed it. I gratified the sinful nature as much as I could. And what I did is, by becoming obedient to it, it became Lord and Master, and I served and worshipped. This is what characterizes our life prior to Christ. This is what it means to be a dead man walking in the eyes of God. One who is spiritually dead and incapable of being useful to this world or to God. So here's the problem where most of us are probably wrestling right now. So what's it mean when I sin today? What does it mean that, because there are times which in which my sinful nature rises up and I give in to those cravings, in which I choose to gratify those sins. So what then? What does that mean? Am I living in this former state then? Am I walking as a dead man walks? We have been made alive with Christ. That's the truth of our present state. But you see, here's the problem. How many times has it happened that we do this, and what we do is we, in essence, look at ourselves as being useless to God and those around us because of our sin? That was the truth when you were a dead man walking. That is no longer the truth. I have to share this last week, from last Thursday on, in my family was like utter turmoil. Just utter turmoil. Last Thursday, Gabe had his first major asthma attack, and it was freaky for Autumn and I. We were scared to death. Now, I thank God, sounds odd, for where it happened, but that was God all over it, let me tell you. Autumn and I didn't sleep well for days because we were afraid that what would happen is at night as he slept, he'd begin to wheeze and not breathe and we wouldn't know it. You see, the reality is all of that stress, all of that stuff, it's a result of the fall, right? Gabe's health problems that he'll live with now for some time, that's the result of the fall. That's not God's original creation. When Brett first came to me and said, Gary, listen, can you preach on October 19th? I said, yeah, no problem. I looked at my calendar. Yeah, sure. The week before, there was like nothing happening in class. I'm good. There's nothing to do that week prior. Not a problem, Brett. I got it. Then my prof moves midterms to last week. He might have. Gary needs some sanctification going on here, buddy. Move those midterms. Gabe, midterms, had a presentation I had to do Thursday. I was stressed out a little bit, folks. And when the world began to fall on me, and the fall began to affect me, I responded to the fall. And you see, Thursday night, we had a great small group. And we were going over Genesis, and we were in chapter 2. And we finished in chapter 2, the last verse, and we spent a lot of time there talking about what it meant for a man to leave his family, his husband. I hope I can continue. I'm a little freaked out now again. Okay, I'll get it out. For a man to leave his father and mother, I'll overpronounce so I get it out right, and to be joined as one flesh with his wife. And you know, I've been thinking about this concept a lot lately since I took marriage and family counseling and what that looks like and how important that is and how when a couple come together in love and they become one flesh, they represent the unity of the Trinity before this world. They represent the unity of the church before this world in their relationship. And that's amazing in my mind that God has created a marriage to do that very thing. That was His purpose in creating marriage. So I'm relishing in all of this at small group and on the way home and that, right? And then we get home and we're putting the kids to bed again, and you know, putting kids to bed is a little stressful. Gabe's getting a treatment. He's whining the whole time and that. And I'll be honest with you, I have no clue what was said at this point in time. Something was said. And for some reason, at that moment in time, everything that was out there that was affecting me came home. And I just lit off. And my anger overflowed for some reason. And I was a horrible husband to my wife. I was. I was horrible. I said things that were mean and I shouldn't have. And it hurts me deeply now to confess that before you. but I've repented of it since. But the reality is, I was there, and I did that. You see, this is how my mind works. You see, I know the call that God's placed in my heart to be a pastor, which means He's called me to be an elder within the church one day. So you see, what I do is, because I know the Bible pretty good, I turn to 1 Timothy 3 every so often, and I make sure I'm doing this stuff. Because this saying is trustworthy, it says. If anyone aspires to the office of eldership, he desires a noble task. And he gives these great things that every man should do as an elder. Right? And so I go down the list every so often, you know. Above reproach. Yeah, okay. Husband of one wife, not a problem. Got that one. Sober-minded. Yeah. Self-controlled. Most of the time. Respectable. Yeah. Hospitable. Yeah. Able to teach. Sure. Not a drunkard. Yep, got it. Not violent, but gentle. Yeah, okay. Not quarrelsome. Yeah. Not a lover of money. Sure. He must manage his own household well. Okay, I failed that one, didn't I? And you see, all of a sudden, I can't check that box. I got something missing. And you know, he goes on. And this is what he says. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That hits me hard. You know what I did that evening? I disqualified myself from the call God had placed on me. I said, you know what, God? I'm no longer qualified to be an elder in the church. I can't do what you've called me to do. I can't do it. Because I don't fit what your word says I have to fit. And I didn't sleep much Thursday night. But Friday morning I got up. And you see, here's the truth. I've already given this message once this week. Granted, it was a condensed 15-minute version, but I gave it to a class on Thursday. So you see, I've done a lot of work on this passage. And I know the truth of what's yet to come in the passage, but I didn't take it to my heart. I knew it. I had it here, right? It was there. But if I'd had it here, I would have never disqualified myself. I wouldn't have done it. I would have recognized my sin as what it was. But I would have never disqualified myself. Because you see, the reality is, when I look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 and 1 and 2, this is not who I am. I am not a man who is dead. That's not me. That is not what God calls me anymore. This is my former life. Now, I may sin today, and yes, I recognize that as sin. And that's what I do. And I've got to do that. And that's what we must do. We don't disqualify verses 1 through 3 and say, well, that was my former life. I can ignore all of that now. No, the reality is, that is who we were. And we have a tendency at times, perhaps, to look like that still. But it is not what characterizes our lives. So the question becomes, how do we respond to the sin in our lives? Go back one. There we go. Do we act like I did at that moment in time, as though we are dead men walking, of no use to God, of no use to our families, of no use to the church? Do we allow Satan to speak to us like that? Because you see, that's what was happening. You see, we often discount spiritual warfare. We don't discount it. We just don't think about it. That's the reality. We don't consider it oftentimes. It's a very real thing. And it's waged around us constantly. And let me tell you, if it's not being waged around you right now in your midst of your life, I would say this, you've probably taken yourself in some way out of the game. And Satan doesn't have to worry about you. I don't know which is scarier, that or being attacked. You can wrestle through that one. But Paul is going to continue on in this passage, and he's going to give us three things that speak about verses 1 through 3. And you see, God's got something to say about our current state and who we are today and now. So let's look at those three things in verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 5 read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." The truth is, everything I've said so far was true about who we were. When you came to faith in Christ, God made you alive. You were a dead man walking, but you are no longer. You are alive with Christ through faith. God died on the cross in Christ Jesus. Christ died physically. He became alive physically. As a result, he has made you alive spiritually. It is a physical reality for Christ today. He is alive. You are now alive through Christ spiritually. You will one day, the full realization will come from this at glorification when we are made alive eternally. The reality is we all face physical death in our future. We have no idea when that time is. The reality is it's there. But one day, we will be made alive forever in Christ. But our spirit has been made alive already in Christ. To live eternally in Him. That has already happened. That sounds like great love and great mercy. And that in and of itself should be enough to motivate me to not think the way I did. But you know, the Holy Spirit realizes my problem at least. I know y'all probably been okay with just the one. I needed a couple more. So Paul was kind enough to give us at least two more points. Verse 6, the beginning says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have been resurrected. You have already experienced a portion of the resurrection. That's clear in Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 14. That's the whole gist of that passage. You see, the reality is when Christ died on the cross and was buried and God resurrected Him physically, you have experienced that through faith spiritually. You were resurrected from the dead. You were a dead man walking. When He made you alive, that dead spirit had to be resurrected. So the physical reality of Christ's resurrection, you have already experienced spiritually. And the future reality of that is that you will be, I will be, we will be physically resurrected as well. To live eternally. Now God's got two things on the plate now. And you would think by now I would get it. That I failed Thursday evening to understand it. It was here. I knew it. It hadn't sunk in there yet. The third point that he makes in the passage in verse 6 is that he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Again, this is a spiritual reality. We have been seated with Christ. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds odd, right? We've been seated with Christ. Okay, when Christ ascended to the heavens and He seated at the right hand of the Father, that was a position of authority. It was a position of kingship. And you have been seated with Him in the heavenly realms already. Some of you are starting to make the connections. And it's a hard connection to make. But the reality is, we are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. It's hard to see myself, particularly after Thursday, as a co-heir with Christ. I have absolutely nothing to offer that is worthy of that. Nothing. I look at myself most of the time and think, man, what a mess. How can I be of any use to God? The fact is, He has made me alive with Him. He has raised me spiritually from the dead. has seated me with him in the heavenly realms. He has chosen to place me in an area of authority. And that spiritual authority is yours now. And as I mentioned earlier, the reality of spiritual warfare around us, and I completely discounted that Thursday night and all through Thursday evening as I barely slept. The reality is God has given me authority within that spiritual realm in which I battled. I have authority to speak into that realm because I am co-heir with Christ. And I failed to do that. And as a result, I suffered. We need to recognize who Christ has made us to be. We formerly were dead men walking, but now we are not. Now, to make sure you get these 3 points, I have them on a slide. Our new life is that we are now alive with Christ. We have been resurrected with Christ, and we have been seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That is who you are. If you ever struggle in your walk, you need to remind yourself of this, because this is how God sees you today. If you ever struggle with how you value yourself, look at this, because that's what God's done for you. If you look around this church and you see people, guess what? If they're believers in Jesus Christ, we should see them as being all of this, every single one of them, which means it should raise their value in our eyes as well. This is who you are. This is who I am. We are alive with Christ. We are no longer dead. We have been resurrected from the dead, and we have been seated already as co-heirs with Christ. That is, to be honest, beyond my mind's capability of fully understanding. Until I fully realize that, I don't think I will truly understand the depth of God's mercy and love in that. I just won't. Now he continues on in verses 7 through 10. And verse 7 is going to give the very purpose of God's grace in your life. And it was that in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Incomparable riches. I can look at just those 3 things. If you just give me one of them now and say, that's incomparably rich to be giving. You see, all of that, being alive, being raised, being seated, is what it means to be saved. And in his richness and in his grace and mercy, that is what he has chosen to give. And then he calls it as being expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Kindness. I look at all of what I've discussed so far and I think, kindness? Seems like a wimpy word. I think it's kind. I want a bigger word. But I don't know a bigger word. And perhaps my problem was, as I struggled with this, I don't fully understand what it means to be kind. Maybe that's my problem. You see, Jesus is the epitome of what it means to be kind. Right? And Jesus would say that what it means to be kind is to give your life for those you care for, to die for them that they might have life eternally. That's kindness. Wow, that goes way beyond my definition of kindness. So my problem was probably that I was defining kindness way off from the mark. He's going to continue in verses 8 and 9, which reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If I asked you to give me one word that says what this is, I hope everyone here would say the gospel. That's absolutely what that is. You know, I am convinced as I have studied, you ready? This passage, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. As I have studied that passage intensely, I am convinced that every page of the Bible, from Genesis to maps, is soaked in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. It's soaked in the gospel message. Every passage, even the book of Leviticus, completely and utterly soaked. Leviticus has become, because of the way I read Scripture now through this lens, one of my favorite books. I love it because it is soaked in the gospel of God. It's an absolutely beautiful book. Right now, y'all are thinking, he has lost it. This week was way too much for him, obviously. But the truth is, it's only by grace that we have been saved. Christ went to the cross for our sins. And while he was there, God looked at us and our sin, and he took that sin and he placed it on Christ. And in the midst of that, God looked at that sin and he said, I cannot stand the sin. I hate it. I find it detestable. And he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. He poured it out. And Christ took it all. Every measure of his wrath he took upon himself. Every bit that we fully deserve to receive, we will never experience because of our faith in Christ, because Christ took it for us. That is grace through faith. And it has nothing to do with us. We didn't play a part, lick one. Not at all. Nothing. Because if we had, it wouldn't have been a gift. But it was the gift of God. And it was freely given. And it wasn't of us. Because I've got nothing of the equation to give. And if I had any inkling that I could give, guess what it would give me reason for? Boasting. I could then say, I saved my life, myself. I know y'all couldn't, but I did. The reality is, none of us can do that. None of us have anything to bring to the table worth saving. Nothing. Why? Because of verses 1 through 3. We were dead men walking. We were of no value and use. But in the midst of that, God made us alive. He resurrected us. And he seated us with Christ because of his love and his mercy for his creation. And then in verse 10, Paul is going to give us what should flow from that. Verse 10 reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Paul says, look, this is who you were. This is who you are now because of the gospel truth. And because you've accepted that by faith, walk now as though you are not dead men walking, but alive with Christ. And do that which Christ and God have prepared in advance for you to do. Look, it's easy to look at me and Brett and Jer because we're in ministry. This is what we're called to do and say, yeah, God's created good work for you to do. Look, the reality is I don't know where you're called or what you're called to do. Perhaps what you're called to do is be a plumber. Perhaps what you're called to do is be an electrician. Perhaps it's a lawyer, court reporter, a doctor. Whatever it is, that's what God has called you to be and do. And in that, he has created for you good works. There. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to do good works. Because the reality is, you have more opportunity probably than I do. Because you live your lives in a world that needs those good works desperately. desperately needs it because they are living out verses 1 through 3. They are dead men walking who need desperately to be made alive. And you have the opportunity to be a part of that and those good works that God has created in advance. Before you breathed your first breath of life, He had already set in motion the good works for you to do. From the creation of time, He looked out and said, yeah, you're going to do that. That's going to be good. And somehow He's able to take us, even though we still sin today, because though, even though I have very little to bring to the table, which is good, even still, and through the Holy Spirit that lives within me, that leads me and guides me, I am capable of doing good works. We are capable of doing good works. And still, none of it is of ourselves. Even still. This is a clear opposition to what it means to be a dead man walking, isn't it? Clear, complete, and utter opposites from one another. From verses 1 through 3 to 4 through 10. And if you don't look at verses 4 through 5 and think, man, I got to do something for God. I should be motivated to do those good works. Why? Because He loved me so much that He made me alive with Christ. He resurrected me from the dead. And He has seated me with Christ already. My desire now should be, give me more good works, God. Give me more than I can handle. My wife is thinking, please don't do that. The reality is this. As much as I messed it up Thursday, God's grace, because I am saved, is poured out on me constantly. And you see, Friday morning, I reminded myself of what He had called me to teach. And I went to Autumn and I repented. And I asked her forgiveness. And you see what happened is, God had given me a good work to do in my wife's life. And I responded to that work. I did that work. And then we were reunited as one flesh. And the love of Christ was felt between the two of us so immensely. I love my wife dearly. I'm going to mess it up sometimes. But God has called me to good works in my family, in the church, in this world. He has called each of us here to good works in our families, in our church, and in this world. God has already done a work for you to change you from a dead man walking to one who is alive with Christ, one who has been resurrected and seated with Him in the heavenlies. When I look at that, that concept alone has got to change my heart somehow. Even if it's nothing more than when I look at God, I realize, what great love and mercy and grace for me. That You love me so much that You would take me even while I was dead, even when I was an enemy of Your Son, and that You would forgive me my sins and resurrect me from the dead that I might be alive in Christ. And that I might now know You have created good works for me. We have got to constantly remind ourselves of this, because we cannot disqualify ourselves from the work that God has called us. Each of us has been called to good works, and we must respond to those good works. And when we do, we'll see God's grace immensely. And when you do, you'll be able to rejoice unimaginably. You will experience God in ways you didn't realize were possible. When you give yourself over to the Holy Spirit and do those good works, recognize them in your life. search for them. Seek them out. You know, I told you about my disqualification Thursday night, right? You would hope, because Friday I already told you I got it right, that I would have continued throughout the week to have gotten it right. Nope. You see, I realized not until Saturday evening that I was involved in immense spiritual warfare. Immense beyond imagination. And I think the systematic theology class, they didn't realize it during the time. But you see, we talked about spiritual warfare quite a bit. And because of that discussion later on, I was able to recognize what was going on. Because you see, I disqualified myself again shortly after the class. On the way home, there were things that came to mind that I realized that I had done before I was saved even. You see, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, some of which I'm not at all proud of, some of which I didn't even intend to do, yet was an active participant in. You know, one of the things I'm not proud of and I struggle with even now, I was involved in an abortion. I unwillingly paid for it. And to be honest with you, I thought at the time it was my child. And I've struggled with that for years. Because it hurts me deeply to know that the money I gave was used in that way. I was unwillingly made an active participant in something I find now detestable. Something that I know God looks upon in disgust. And I took that again Saturday on the way home and I said, Gary, look at this great sin. It wasn't me. The reality was Satan himself was speaking to me and saying, Gary, you did this. You're useless. You're worthless. You're not an elder. That's not who I am, though. I'm not that. And I realize that I have been given authority in the heavenly realms to speak against such things, and I wasn't letting it win. And I rebuked it. And you see, the reality is, when that happened, I thought, you know what, Lord, I can't give that message. What am I going to do? This isn't something I can talk about now. I just can't do it. That was all Satan trying to win the day. And God said, Gary, stand up and be a man. Don't take this crap. And I didn't. I rebuked it. And you know what? This message means so much to me now. So much more than it ever could have. Because now I stand as a man of God who knows fully I'm alive with Christ. I've been resurrected with Him. And I stand with Him in the heavenly places because I am a man of God who has been saved by grace. Not by my works, but by the cross. But because Jesus Christ shed His blood that I might walk before this world united with my wife in unity and in grace. I am alive with God. I am qualified to do that which He has called me to do. Not because of anything in me, but because He called me. You have all, we have all been called to God to do something. What He has called you to, I don't know. But do it. And do it with zeal. Do it with all you've got. Because guess what? Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. And God's saying, do it for me because I have made you alive. You have been resurrected spiritually. And you have been seated with me that you have authority in this world to speak against Satan and his minions. And you can work in the lives of this world, this hurting, desperate world that needs you to speak. Please do so. That's God's cry for us as a church. Let's pray.